as we were singing that, that phrase, to be overcome by your presence, kind of jumped out at me. We sing that every Sunday, but that kind of jumped out at me today, that to be overcome means to lose control. If somebody says, you know, I'm overcome with joy, it means the joy just kind of overtakes you and takes control of you. That's what we're praying when we sing that song, when we say that prayer. That's what we're praying, that God would overcome us, that He would flow into us, and we would lose ourself in Him. Is that our prayer? I want to welcome you to our church this morning. If you are visiting with us, we especially are glad that you are here. There's a blue card in the seat in front of you. Would love for you to fill that out and let us know that you were here. There's a box that you can check on there if you'd like to be on our email list. And we would love to know that you were here. I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. That you know, occasionally I'll have people tell me that when they walk into our sanctuary that they just kind of start getting emotional before we even start church. And there's nothing that I could hear that would bring me more joy than that. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. So I hope you feel that as you're here with us this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. I want to set this scripture up a little bit for you. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, Matthew 20, 16. Now, Jesus had just told his disciples the parable of the vineyard owner and the workers in the vineyard. And he's speaking about the kingdom. And throughout the New Testament, we'll talk more about that in a minute, but throughout the New Testament, you see this idea of the kingdom come up over and over and over again. And Jesus teaches many of his parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like... And then he'll tell a story. And then he'll later, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells another story. And so he's trying to teach us about the kingdom. And he had just told this this story about the vineyard owner and the workers. And the story, just to kind of summarize the story, this vineyard owner, he hires workers to harvest his field. And he hires some, and they go out and they begin. He tells them, I'm going to pay you so much money to do this. And he sends them out. And in the last hour of the harvest, he hires some more workers to go out in the field. And when all the crop is in and he harvests the crop, he pays them all the same. And the ones who had worked all day long and the ones who had just worked the last hour or so of the harvest. And, of course, the ones who had worked all day long feel cheated and offended, and they bring it up to the landowner. And this is where we pick it up. Jesus has just told this parable. We pick it up in verse 16. These are the words of Christ. He says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, I want to stop there for just a second and say this. You know, Jesus was not surprised by the cross. Did you know that? Shake your head if you knew that. Jesus was not surprised by the cross. Jesus deliberately went to the cross. He was not drugged there, kicking and screaming. He laid down his life, Scripture tells us. He laid down his life for us. And so he's explaining before they even enter into Jerusalem what's going to happen. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, you're going to love mom here. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. Now, Jesus had just said what was getting ready to happen in Jerusalem. Okay? It was not a pretty picture he was painting. And here's the mother of Zebedee's sons. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom. Now, I got to tell you, who I picture when I read that scripture is Mom from Everybody Loves Raymond. Did you? I'm sorry, I just do. Can Raymond be on this side and Robert be on this side? I'll make you a bundt cake. I mean, can you not just see, anybody watch Everybody Loves Raymond? Come on, Mom. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, now this, see if this doesn't flash back to the vineyard story. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. What he's saying is the Gentiles have masters that rule over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. We want to be overcome by you. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak in power and authority and change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And if you look at the New Testament, and sometimes you'll read the kingdom of heaven, sometimes you'll read the kingdom of God. That's basically interchangeable. 157 times this is mentioned, this kingdom is mentioned in the New Testament alone. Jesus continues to teach the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like, it's like. And he begins to just teach all of this. First of all, I want to kind of talk about what is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual place where God's people dwell and God rules, where we submit our authority to him. We lay down our authority and we reside in his kingdom under his rule. John the Baptist started, you know, he launched Jesus' ministry, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Last week we talked about Patrick. Were you here? Did you hear about Patrick last week? Is Patrick part of the kingdom? Who's in this kingdom? And then Jesus, it's interesting, as Jesus actually launched his ministry, it says this in Matthew 4:7. He says, from that time on, right after Jesus had done battle with the devil in the desert, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, for repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now listen to this. After he went to the cross, after he was resurrected, and before he ascended to heaven, in Acts 1:3, it says this. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the Cowboys. No, he spoke about the kingdom. The resurrected Jesus, he's got 40 days before he goes back to be with the Father and before he sends his Holy Spirit. You would think that he's going to choose what he's going to talk about pretty carefully. What does he talk about? The kingdom of God. There's something about this kingdom. Today I'm starting a sermon series called The Upside Down Kingdom. God's kingdom is upside down. And kind of talk about what that means a little bit more. Last week, as I said, I talked about is Patrick part of the kingdom, and today, the first must be last. The first must be last. How many of you grew up when you're playing soccer or you're playing, something on the playground, pick teams? Normally the way it went is when I was a kid, it's like, you be the captain of this team and you be the captain, and now pick teams. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that? I was okay at sports, and so I generally was not the last one picked, but believe it or not. But I don't know, even back then, my heart just kind of broke. The other night anybody ever watch The Biggest Loser? We don't really watch it anymore. But I happened to be watching a little bit of it the other night, and one of their challenges that they do on this show, they pick two captains and they're picking teams. And here are these folks, they're struggling with their weight and they're trying to change their life by losing weight and getting normal. Normally they have some woundedness in them that they're trying to deal with. And here they are picking teams. I mean, I just wanted to call up the show's producers and go, have you lost your mind? I mean, this little lady was the last one picked for this. Jesus says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. What is he saying with that statement? We're gonna dig in a little bit deeper. The first thing, the kingdom of God doesn't look like man's kingdom. We have, the way things work in our world, The prettiest always wins the prize. The fastest always wins the race. We are a culture of winners. And in the last several years, we've tried to combat that by, with our kids' sports, you get the participant trophy. I love the commercial. I think it's a Toyota commercial where the dad's walking to the van with his son and he goes, let me see that trophy, son. And he looks and it says participant. And he's thinking in his mind. Y'all seen this? He's thinking in his mind and he goes, participant? We won every game. So he rips that plate off and puts champs on there. But we've tried to combat this mentality, but really we just can't quite get it right. God's kingdom doesn't look like man's kingdom. The first will be last and the last will be first. I read a story about a pastor was actually preaching on this passage, and he was driving to church and he had a small young boy in his car that was his son. And he said, son, today I'm going to be preaching about the first being last and the last being first. What do you think that means? And his son, without even taking a breath, says, it means we all finish the same. That'll preach. We all finish the same. And in God's eyes, we're all on level playing fields. God doesn't look at us and say, oh, well, they've really got their act together, and oh, they're struggling. This past week, I went to I was invited to go visit with a 90-year-old grandfather of one of our members. And this gentleman, he was 90 years old, and he was had been in World War II, and I got the sense as I visited with him that this granddaughter was wanting to make sure that her grandfather had Jesus. And as I was visiting with him, I saw really quickly that he didn't feel worthy to go to heaven. He didn't feel worthy to be loved. And as I talked with him, I was trying to to explain all of these things, and he just kept saying it. It is what it is. I'll just let nature take its course. And when I finally kind of turned it, and I said, "Sir, do you realize that God loves you?" And I used his name. And for the first time, he didn't have an answer, and he stopped, and he began to dab tears from his eyes. There was something there. God was hitting that place in him. There was something there. He didn't feel worthy to be loved by God. Having fought for our nation in World War II, he was a belly gunner on a B-17. And there's no telling what he's seen, and there's maybe no telling what he has done in his life. I want to tell you, God's kingdom doesn't look like man's kingdom. The first will be last and the last will be first. He, at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. Do we understand that, church? So if you come here this morning feeling like, oh, I've just done too much for God to love me, what I've done can't be forgiven. I want to tell you, God's kingdom doesn't look like man's kingdom. God is a merciful God. I ran across this video. I actually was sent to me a couple of years ago, and I just ran across it. And I just, you know, again, we just, our world, our culture, we tend to rank one another. And as I talked about Patrick last week, if we were to run across Patrick, he couldn't really talk where you could understand him. He was homeless. He had nothing that would draw us to him. Guess what? Scripture says that about somebody too. In Isaiah, you ever read? There was nothing that drew us to Jesus either. He wasn't anything fancy by man's standards, but yet he laid down his life for us. So I want to show you this video. It's very short. A young man named Ryan Pittman. As we think about how God looks at us. Go ahead and show that if you would, Lee.
Hello, I'm Ryan Pittman. Here's my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. I believe in Jesus about 4 years ago. I asked him to be my Savior. I was baptized at church. It was a great day. Everyone clapped. Because of Jesus, I have a smart heart full of His love. The Holy Spirit helps me make good sources. God is teaching me not to fuss with mommy and daddy. God made all of us different. I have an adult Down syndrome. But God also made us all the same. We all need God. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, that. Tell you, you know, our world, we see Ryan and we think, what's Ryan? What can Ryan offer? If you go and YouTube Ryan Pittman, you can hear more of his story. But he convinced his parents a couple of years ago, before this video, to go to Peru. There had been a mission trip in Peru that his church was taking, and he wanted to go to Peru. And they were worried that he wouldn't be able to make the trip well and get cranky and tired and all of those things. And they went ahead and went, and Ryan rocked Peru. He tells us they had some special needs children in their church, and they heard Ryan was coming, and Ryan gave his testimony, and mom's eyes lit up because he was reading his testimony. They didn't think that their children had even the capability to learn to read. And Ryan just, they said Ryan was the heart and soul of the trip. God's kingdom doesn't look like man's kingdom. God can use any of us. The kingdom of God, secondly, can be costly. You know, in verse 23 today, Jesus said, "Can you drink this cup?" And they said, "Yes, we could." And he said, "You indeed will drink from my cup." What he was saying was, it was James and John, two of the disciples, were the sons of Zebedee, that whose mom is campaigning on their behalf. And they would go on. James would be martyred, and John he would not lose his life, but he would be tortured and imprisoned and have a very difficult life. As they went forward. You know, sometimes being sold out to Jesus can cost us things. You know, we don't think in this country it's going to cost us our life, although I can see a time that could happen. I mean, it's happening around the world today. People getting their heads cut off for being a follower of Christ. We've heard the story of Cassie, I believe was her name, at Columbine, that was killed when she confessed that she was a Christian. So being a Christian, perhaps it won't cost us our life. Perhaps it'll cost us a friend. The kingdom of God can be costly. Thirdly, the kingdom of God begins and ends with serving others. Now, again, God's kingdom flips everything on its head. We tend to, you know, look, if we're honest, we come out of the womb selfish, don't we? I mean, we come out of the womb selfish. And it's just our nature. It's how we're wired. I mean, we immediately want our diaper changed and our bellies full and lots of plenty of sleep, and we want that from the very get-go. And how many of you, as you see kids, of course, my grandchild will not do this, but when you get to that certain age, you know, you're like, mine. Anybody ever heard that before? Mine. Y'all's grandkids probably do that. Mine won't do that. But it's in us. Matthew 20, verse 25 says, Jesus called them together. He's trying to teach them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He's saying that the way the world works is whoever's in power rules over the others. And then I love these four words: not so with you. That's the way the world works. Not so with you. Because I'm calling you to be a servant, not an authority. Not to be served, but to serve. Viktor Frankl, y'all probably know the name at least, if not his whole story, but he was a Jewish psychiatrist that was imprisoned in World War II in the death camps. He survived that, one of the few that survived it, but he wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. One of the things that he saw, the Nazis would try to use him to, you know, kind of keep the prisoners calm and so forth. And what he saw in his time in the prison camps were the ones, he said, what I saw was the ones who were serving and trying to meet the needs of the other prisoners were the ones who not only survived better, but they just had more joy. They got through the circumstances so much better than the others, the ones who tried to help the other prisoners and share what little they had. He concluded this: ministry, servanthood, I'll put that word in there, energizes you. Sometimes people will come to me and struggling with depression, and I know sometimes those are medical things and so forth. But one of the greatest medicines against depression is to serve others, to take your eyes off of yourself and to begin to shift it to others and to begin to serve. Here's what Frankl said. Here's a quote from his book. We were made to serve others, and in serving others, we find our strength. God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. You would think that serving would just wear us out. But what God is saying, what Frankl is affirming, is that service energizes us when we turn our eyes away from ourselves and put them on others and try to be the body of Christ. Fourth thing, the kingdom of God requires new spiritual birth. The question is, how do I get into this kingdom? It's interesting. One of my favorite scriptures is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus comes, and he's a Jewish leader, and He sneaks in the night to meet with Jesus because he doesn't want to kind of get in trouble. And so he finds his way to Jesus and he begins this conversation. And here's how Nicodemus starts it. He says, we know that you are a powerful man of God because you do all these miracles. And Jesus, you know, he hadn't even asked a question yet. And Jesus kind of stops him and says this. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's like Nicodemus is wanting to go over here. And Jesus just disregards it and goes, let's cut to the chase here. You want to be in the kingdom? You must be born again. How can a man, and still Nicodemus, just like us, we'd be asking the same silly questions. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So he's still thinking in physical terms. Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms. And here's Jesus' answer. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, I know that there will be some that disagree with me on this passage, but I believe with all my heart, Jesus is not talking about baptism here. Baptism is important. We should do it because Jesus has told us to do it. But this conversation, Jesus is not saying you got to get wet. He's not saying that. He's saying something spiritual must happen in you. This is not physical. It's not checking the box. Oh, have you said this prayer? Check. Have you gone to church? Check. Have you gotten wet? Check. Was it just on the head or was it all of it? Check. He's not saying that. Jesus isn't saying check off these boxes. He's saying something spiritual must happen in you. This is not a physical thing. This is not stuff in your control. It's stuff that I have done that you must accept, you must receive. He's saying flesh gives birth to flesh. You want to have things that result in things of the flesh? Well, just keep doing things of the flesh. That's all. That's what you're going to get. Spirit, and notice that in verse 6 where it says that, John 3, 6, it says Spirit, big S, who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit, God. Spirit, big S, gives birth to Spirit, little s, in us. We want to be a part of this upside down kingdom where things don't quite work the way they do in life, in man's kingdom. Something spiritual has to happen in us. Basically, we have to say yes to Jesus. It's a simple thing. Just yes. Jesus, I accept who you are and I accept what you've done and I receive it. Now, I'll tell you, you know, and you've heard this before if you've been here very long. For 30 years, I thought the Christian journey was about being good. It's not. Hopefully that's a result of being a Christian. But the Christian journey is about what Christ has done for you. You want to be a part of the kingdom? It requires new spiritual birth. Jesus says it this way in his word, we must become born again. We must be new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. 2 Corinthians 5 is where you can find that. And finally, the kingdom of God is perfectly demonstrated by Christ. It's this kingdom of laying down of oneself for the sake of others. That's the heart of the kingdom, is this laying down of your own desires, your own priorities for the sake of others. And Jesus embodied this kingdom. If you want to see how to be a Christian, you want to see how to belong in this kingdom, look at Jesus. This passage in Matthew 20 today. We are going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Now he's telling them how to be a part of it. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He will be condemned. He will be mocked and flogged and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised to life. And that's the symbolism of immersion baptism. There's symbolism of sprinkling baptism as well. But immersion baptism, the symbolism behind that is you go down in the water. What would happen if you stayed under there very long? Death. So that symbolism is down to death, up to new life in Christ. That's what we're talking about here is Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is going to die this horrible sacrificial death on your behalf. But that's not the end of the story. As someone said, Easter's on the way. There's then rising up in new life. That is a picture of the kingdom. That is a picture that God has demonstrated through Christ Jesus. And then the last verse of that chapter. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be part of that kingdom? It's a sacrificial kingdom. It's not the most, and too many times, even in the church, the powerful, those with position and authority, seem to be somehow elevated above the rest. I want to tell you that Ryan Pittman is just as pleasing, if not more so, than any of us in God's eyes. In fact, I don't know, this probably isn't accurate, but in my mind, I think more so. Just the innocence. Patrick, that I spoke of last week, couldn't even really be understood. But as I said at the end, what I finally understood him to say is, do you need anything? Do you need anything? Here's this guy who had nothing from a worldly standpoint that would attract us to him. But he was working that crowd in his church. Do you need anything? That's the heart of the upside down kingdom. That's the heart of God. So my last question is, do we have that heart, church? Is that the heart we have? Bow your heads. And as I ask that question, ask the Lord to show you your heart, to reveal your heart to you. God, show us our heart. Father, we want to have a heart like yours. We want the first to be last and the last to be first. We want to see people with your eyes. Even more specifically, God, the people who maybe have hurt us. Teach us how to love the way you love, to serve the way you serve. Teach us to follow the example of Christ. God, we confess to you that in our flesh we can't do it. We can't get that done. But we ask for you to empower us by your Spirit to love like that. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As our praise team comes forward as we close this morning, if you want to stay around and visit with me, if you want to come up during the last song or use the altar rail or visit with me after church, please come and be happy to visit with you about making Christ the Lord of your life, about our church, about anything you'd like for me to pray for. Let's stand as we close this morning.
Draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again. hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're all
would tell us that the powerful rule, not so with you. Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.